Now continuing in the article itself, down at the bottom of page 4. In organization, this church is very elaborate. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists for the general care of the church, and angels, or bishops, presbyters, priests, and deacons for the care of particular congregations. All officers are called by the Holy Ghost through the prophets, except the deacons, who are elected by the respective congregations as their representatives. And with an elaborate symbolism derived from a fanciful interpretation of the Jewish tabernacle as a type of the worship of the Christian church in the wilderness. Notice that. This church combines a high order of piety and humility of individual members with astonishing assumptions which, if well-founded, would require the submission of all Christendom to the authority of its inspired apostles. But as these die, their vacancies are not filled, soon there will be left none left, and then the church at large will be no better off than it was before the movement began. So you see what they think of the movement. And it's based on fallacy upon fallacy to start with, because they said, according to this, if they were right, everybody would be now subject to these apostles and prophets having returned. Not only did they say tongues came back, not only did they say that Christ was coming any moment, not only did they say prophesyings were back, but they said apostles, prophets, and evangelists were back. All of that. Okay. And they used the Old Testament tabernacle was applied to, quote, a Christian church. Keep in mind that hatred of the Jews was deep-seated, and history of Western Europe bears this out. Now you watch, they're taking away everything they can get away from Israel. This ill-starred people, he's talking about the Jews, and this is the history of Western Europe, a secular history, pure and simple, one that I had in a technical college, an engineering school, and they had certainly no interest in religion. This ill-starred people played a most important part in the economic development of Europe, but they were terribly maltreated by the Gentiles. No, by the Christians, who held them guilty of the supreme crime of putting Christ to death. You see, that's where they've got the animosity. The world doesn't care too much one way or the other. But you see, it's the Christians that have really brought on anti-Semitism, robbing Israel of its place with God. The active persecution of the Jews did not, however, become common before the 13th century. That'd be like 1200. When they first began to be required to wear a peculiar cap or badge which made them easily recognized and exposed them to constant insult. Later they were sometimes shut up in a particular quarter of the city called the Jewry. And of course you know about ghettos. Alright, let's go further. Matthew 24:9 is fulfilling. And it says there, you will be being hated concerning the Jews. Matthew 24:9 is to Jews in that particular area, not to Gentiles. By all the Gentiles because of my name. And that's constantly, and that's exactly what happened in fulfillment of God's prophecy. The doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus began among the Plymouth Brethren and Irvingites about 1830 with the split return teaching. It's now 1984, and so imminency has proved to be wrong. It wasn't imminent at all. Now, if it wasn't imminent then, where in the world did it become imminent? Well, we have to reserve that to the apologetics on imminency. Page 5. The only way to properly understand these things is by studying Scripture. Under the article Tongues in Shop, we find this. This is another article. How long the phenomenon lasted, that is, tongues, when it first started in the early church, it is impossible to say, but probably not longer than the apostolic age, that is, when the apostles died off. And, of course, I've maintained that right along, that it died off in A.D. 70, when the Jews went in worldwide dispersion, because tongues were given for a sign to the unbelieving Jew, for the Jews require a sign. And this is borne out by other scriptures. In later times, analogies have been found for it in speaking in tongues of the Camisards, prophets of the Savines, early Quakers and Methodists, Mormons, Lasari in Sweden, and converts in the Irish Revival of 1859, and particularly in the Catholic Apostolic Irvingite Church. Now, that's a totally different article. in another place in the encyclopedia. So it began particularly in this Irvingite church. Now, coming to the side. Now consider Scripture very carefully. This is a quote from Scripture. I'll give it to you in a minute. The charity, this is from the Consistent Translation, the charity never is falling. Not love, affection, but charity to do something about the needs of others. But whether prophecies, they will be rendered inactive. They will be rendered inactive. Now watch. Or tongues, they will cease of themselves. That's 1 Corinthians 13:8. Now, if tongues ceased of themselves, and there is no historic evidence that they continued, because they can't find it, non-existent, answer one question. If tongues began again about 1830, and it at least seems they did, where is a single scripture verse to confirm this restart? Now, do you get that? That's a very important series right through there. I'm not going to deal with that, because this is not on tongues. This is on another subject. But I do need to put this in because it's sort of overlapping right here. That if tongues ceased of themselves, as far as they know, at the end of the apostolic age, roughly A.D. 70, if tongues ceased at that point of time, where is there a verse that says it would restart? It said it would cease in and of itself, and that was the end of it. And it stopped. So you don't have any scripture to back it up. Now, let's go on. This apologetics booklet does not deal with tongues, but rather the words bride and bridegroom. Let us determine the bride from Scripture. The word bride, nymphe, in the New Testament, occurs 8 times in the New Testament, but never in a church letter. Here's the concordance again. Matthew, Luke, John, and Revelation. Again, you don't have bride or bridegroom anywhere in a church letter. What scripture is used so that to show that the church is the bride? Now, we've got to pull up something, because they certainly had something to go on, even though it's twisted. But remember, I've shown you in the misquotes, they've twisted the words, and they've taken them out of context, and they've made them mean something they don't mean, so forth. This is going on. It's been going on right along. Because we're finding Scripture itself that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. In the church, not outside the church. It's always been rotten outside the church. He's talking about in the church. Now, the first passage that Scofield gave you in the Scofield Reference Bible, and that was back on page 2. I called your attention to it back there, 2 Corinthians 11:1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you, the Corinthians he's writing to, with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now I've got in my consistent translation alongside, and then I'm going to explain why the differences. You just have to go back over and over and over this, I'm sure, if you're going to grasp it. I don't know how. I can't do it over and over on the tape, so let me do it once. I would that you, capital Y-O-U, see, that's plural, you were tolerating of me a little something of foolishness. See, a little something of foolishness. Now, what's that going to be? You wait and see. But. Now, it's capital B, capital U, capital T, because it's a strong but. Because he goes back and gives them credit. You, the Corinthians, are even tolerating of me. He said, you are already tolerating me. And all of my things that I've done and been with them, he was with them, of course. You'll see much more in a minute. For I am being jealous of you, the Corinthians, with a jealousy of God. For I myself joined you, Corinthians, to one man. Notice I've changed from husband to man. I'll explain it in a moment. To stand alongside a pure virgin for the Messiah. Notice I put the article back in that goes there, the Messiah. I'm changing Christ to Messiah, which it should always be. But I am fearing lest by any means, as the serpent deluded Eve in his craftiness, thus your, capital letters, the Corinthians, thoughts might be corrupted from the simplicity and the pureness, namely that with reference to the Messiah. Now there it is in a straightforward one Greek equals one English. This is a complex passage, but it has nothing to do with the church as a bride. Remember, by the way, a Greek word is translated, Remember, by the way, a Greek word is translated, the translator can put in his interpretation. In other words, if you vary the meaning of the word, you give the way you're thinking. By using as a rule one Greek word equals one English word in my consistent translation, I am endeavoring to avoid doing this. Let us take this passage one step at a time. You see, the purpose of the consistent translation is not that I have all the answers. I've never said that. They people say I say that, but I don't say that. I'm saying what I'm doing is keeping it one word at a time so as not to put my interpretation in. Because the minute you translate words the way you want words, you end up with your interpretation in the Bible. Now watch carefully. I'll try and break this all down for you. Notice the plural you and your. I've shown you that. Paul is writing to the church, or better, assembly, at Corinth. Question. Why would the assembly at Corinth be the bride? Why that particular church? Where do we find that Paul is to present the bride? I mean, since when do we find this, that he's to present the bride? Where does a person get the liberty to make these yous the New Testament believers in total? You see, that's just pure assumption, egotism. All right? B. I think one of the biggest troubles in the church today is its egotism. B. I have espoused you is the verb harmozo. See? I put it there so you can see it. I want you to see this verb. I'm going to explain this one to you in a minute. And it's only used in this one place where they've translated, I have espoused you. But consider the use of espoused in the King James New Testament. Here are the three other uses of the word espoused in English. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Luke 2:5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. In these three passages, we have a clear meaning of espoused. These three passages, and these are all there are, have the verb, here's another one for you, mnestuo. I used betrothed. For that, I think betrothed is easier for you than espoused, but it doesn't matter. You can use either one you want. Question, on what authority does harmozo, the one up at the top, equal menestuo? How come they're equal? Who said they're equal? King James said they're equal. Well, God didn't say they were equal. He would have made them different. He wouldn't have made them different. He would have used the same word. So God didn't intend them to be alike at all. So anything that puts them alike is pure interpretation of the Word of God and is not the Word of God. See, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In the King James Greek text, there are no words. Now watch. No words for that. No words for I. No words for may. No words for you. No words for as. No words for a. But the is before Christ and is not translated. That's really handling it well, isn't it? This phrase depends on the word present, paristemi, or present. I'm sorry, that's spelled the same, but you have to give the accent right, to present you. And that's paristemi. This Greek word is made up of two words, para and histemi. Para, the root meaning, beside. That's in Dana and Manti. Histemi. Over 100 times in the New Testament is stand. That's what it means, stand. Hence, to stand beside. And you'll find that in the lexicon. I'm not changing the meaning. That's the standard meaning in the dictionary. King James translated this one word, shall presently give, come, that stood by, to present, showed, provide, prove, brought before, yield, assist, commendeth. Now, if this word has at least these 11 meanings in the New Testament, who makes the decision which one to use? Or do we just plain guess? Maybe this whole Bible is just plain guesswork. I don't believe that at all. And yet it would look as though they were just guessing. All right, look at the top of page 7D. Husband. Husband is the word aner. 50 times translated husband, about 156 times man. Now note the consistent translation, I myself joined you to one man. And you can go back and reread B as I've told you to do there, and you'll see it a little more. I can't do it now. The verb join is harmozo, see? And that isn't a spouse at all, join. Question, to what man? The verb form is hermosamen. It's first person singular, aorist, middle. Middle indicative. Now that won't mean anything to a lot of you, I'm sure, but just wait a minute. Alfred makes a very interesting statement, and he's a good commentator. The middle voice is used for the bridegroom only. In other words, to joining to someone, the bridegroom has to make it, has to be the subject. So in effect, this is making Paul, who, if he's correct, and I'll take it from Alfred for a moment, that the subject that's doing this is Paul, he's joining, and he's making this statement to one man, to who? Well, he makes it himself. Watch, because perhaps I could translate the phrase better, I joined you for myself to one man, meaning himself. As the, not bridegroom, he's not calling himself bridegroom, it's just that Alfred shows that he has to be the subject of it, meaning himself. Paul certainly did not join to Jesus. That was not his prerogative. That's the part of the Holy Spirit. Paul never claimed to join people to Jesus. Neither does anybody else. Christians don't ever claim that. We haven't got into that yet. Liddell and Scott lexicon shows harmozo to fit together, join, especially of joiner's work. Now this is a mortise and tenon type of joint, and it's fitted together. You see how snug it fits. I took a picture out of the dictionary so you'd see. That's the idea of it. To join together. He's joined together. With who? With one man. What man? You have to ask them, what man? You see, you've got to ask yourself a question. You can't just jump and make it husband and switch it to Jesus. Notice the perfect fit. The noun, not used in the New Testament, is harmonia. Isn't that interesting? English, harmony. So you see, Paul had put the church at Corinth in harmony with himself, because he puts emphasis on following him and his teaching and not being led astray. Perhaps a little foolishness, 2 Corinthians 11:1, to think he had gotten them all into harmony with himself as much as he might have liked to. But he desired to stand the church of Corinth, of course, alongside a pure virgin for the Messiah. See, one of them pure before God, so that they would be a credit to the Lord Jesus. These following verses make this more plain. Now here the King James missed it altogether. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. See, he wanted them being in harmony with what he was teaching them. He didn't say be followers. That's far from what he said. Look at the margin. You'll be becoming imitators of me. Imitators. 1 Corinthians 4:15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye imitators of me. Paul considers himself the father of the Corinthians and the person they should imitate. That's what he's driving at. Now in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul compares the church at Corinth to Eve as to the possibility of their being corrupted by Satan. You see, that's the third verse. And if you're getting lost, you have to go back and reread on page 5, 2 Corinthians 11, the consistent translation, as well as the King James. Keep this in mind as we consider the next reference, used to try to show the church is the bride. All this reference does, that we've got here in 2 Corinthians, all this does is to set forth the purity of the Corinthians, which Paul desires for the Messiah. Now, that's all he's setting forth. He isn't calling them the bride or any such thing. It's all egotism. I don't know what else to call it but egotism, that they're this important and this holy, and they really like to make themselves that good. They forget that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is retroactive to Israel and subject all by itself. Ephesians 5:22. Here's their next passage, and this is the one they take. Now, before I start down here, look at the side note, because you ought to be able to get this. It should be very obvious that this is a husband-wife relationship and not a bridegroom-bride relationship. Husbands-wives occurs 5 times. Look at it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If you've got your color markers, mark them. There are 4 of them right there. Husband, wives, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Notice that? He might present it to himself, a glorious church, or any such thing, but that he should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies. Here it is again. Husbands, men, wives. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh. You had bodies back there in 28. And of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now notice where this is all coming from. Go to Genesis 2, right across the page. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, this is made a parallel by many, I think rightly so, of the hole made in the side of the Lord Jesus Christ by the soldier's spear. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So you see, he's quoting this passage in Ephesians. It's the same connection. Now go back up there where it's verse 27 is an oval, and I put alongside the consistent. In order that he might himself stand alongside to himself, the assembly glorious. Now it's important you know a little bit about this. Not a glorious church. Not a glorious church, because the church isn't a glorious church. The church is a mess. In order that he might himself stand alongside to himself, the assembly glorious. It will be glorious by what he's done, not having spot or wrinkle or any of the things such as these, but in order that she might be holy and unblemished. So he's done that to present it an assembly glorious, not a glorious assembly that is on its own. Verse 30, because we are members of his body. Get that clearly. Now this, first they made the same word as 2 Corinthians 11:2 on page 5, and I explained it under C. The assembly, the church, is clearly his body. And see also Colossians 1:24, and note the comparison of Christ and the church to Adam and Eve. Now, directly under the Ephesians passage, note this. Eve was never a bride, if you use Eve as a type. And you can. I see no reason to hesitate on this. Eve was never a bride. She was created a wife, part of Adam's body, right at the beginning, and that's what Genesis 2 says. Now to Revelation 19. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This is the next one they're going to use for proof that the church is the bride. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, this, of course, picking this as a picture of the bride, is basically due to the errors of the King James. So in some ways, since they're depending on English King James, and they're all confused here, why, you could hardly blame them. But let's look at it. The next passage often referred to is Revelation 19, 6 through 8. Here Scofield says, the Lamb's wife here is the bride. The church identified with the heavenly Jerusalem, which we're coming to in just a minute. Now, how did you get all this? Well, you'll see it build up as you go. Consider a few phrases from the consistent translation on Revelation 19. Revelation 19, 7, top of page 9. Now, watch very carefully, and I'll show you how to get out of some of these troubles. And if I can get this much across on this page, I think you'll appreciate something. Because the marriage of the Lamb came. Now see that star by marriage? You come down underneath. See the star? Down about 6 lines. Marriage, gamos, never occurs in a church letter. It occurs in parables for Israel. Question, how does a body marry the head? If you're the body, how do you marry the head? It's never used that way. It's pure egotism. They want to make the church everything and throw Israel out. Anti-Semitism underlies it and their own pleasure with themselves. And his wife prepared herself. Wait a minute. Since when does the church prepare herself? Bring come down with that star. Question. If the church is saved by the blood of Jesus, how does the church prepare herself? We're prepared by the fact that Jesus Christ has taken away our sin. He's our propitiation. All right, Revelation 19:8. And it was given to her in order that she might cast around to herself a clean, brilliant, white, fine linen garment. She did this herself. For the fine linen garment is the just acts of the holy ones. Now, there's where you come to the difference. Just acts, not righteousness. Because the minute they see righteousness, they think, well, that's the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that's not what he's even talking about at all. Notice the little triangle coming down. Just acts of the holy ones. Just acts is dikaioma, not righteousness, as in King James. Note some places it is used. Here's Luke 1, and beginning with the first fifth verse. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now, this is before Jesus is born. This is clearly Old Testament. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But look at the consistent. But they were both just in sight of thee, God. I wouldn't say particularly righteous in that case, proceeding in all the commandments and just acts, not ordinances, of the Lord, faultless, not blameless, faultless. These were Old Testament saints keeping God's law in the temple. Romans 2. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? If therefore the uncircumcision might be guarding the just acts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be figured with reference to circumcision? Always just acts, Hebrews 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Look at the side. Both the worldly holy place and just acts of service. This is in Hebrews. And just acts of the flesh. So just Acts applies only to those under law and not New Testament believers. We'll begin our next tape there. Thank you.